Thank you, Brother Keith. I appreciate the good humble prayer by Brother Seth. And again, it's my job to be up here this morning, you've called on me to be up here to try to lead our worship service. We're all in this together, and I stand in need of your prayers. It makes preaching a whole lot easier when you feel the encouragement and see the encouragement of the participants. And we're here together. We have an audience of one, and that's the Lord, not us. And my prayer, of course, is that either through me or in spite of me, the Lord will bless you with the message that he knows that you need at this time. I love that song, Amazing Grace, and we take it for granted too many times. And, you know, I spoke recently about the exhibit they have at the museum, the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., on John Newton and Amazing Grace. And it exemplifies the nature of our relationship with the Lord. And that's why the Old Baptists believe in what we call the TULIP doctrine, T-U-L-I-P. And that song lays that out. The T is total depravity. We believe in the total depravity of man. We don't like to preach about depravity. That makes we all have to admit that we're not perfect, and we all have to admit we're sinners. But we are. We're sinners by nature. We inherited that from Adam. And without training and without the Lord's intervention in our hearts, well, we would lean to do all wrong. And simply because we hope and think and pray that we're children of God doesn't keep us from still sinning. We still have a certain amount of free will, and when so inclined, we will lean toward the depraved nature of man. And that's what that that song exemplifies, you know, about I'm wretched, and except for the Lord saving me, well, I would have been totally lost. T-U-L-I-P, you is unconditional love. In spite of our depraved nature, the Lord loves us anyway. Now, people have a hard time understanding that. They think you got to do good for the Lord to love you, and we know better than that, that he loves us unconditionally. Just like most of the time, we can think of it of our children, about we get unhappy with our children, we have to discipline them from time to time, but our love for them continues. We even know, see examples of that on death row, in our various death rows, where there'll be a prisoner condemned to death. One of the people that nearly always shows up when it's time to kill him is his mother. His mother knows how bad, how evil, perhaps how much sin he's committed, but she loves him unconditionally. And we're told in Isaiah that the Lord tells us that even a mother occasionally will abandon his child. It's not likely, but a mother will abandon his child, but he said he will never forsake us. So he loves us unconditionally. L-T-U-L, is limited atonement. Limited atonement means Christ did not atone for the sins of everyone. His atonement was limited. Now, that doesn't mean it's a few, but it doesn't include the entire mankind, entire race of man. Limited atonement means that, you know, that heaven, not everyone will go to heaven. In fact, he makes it clear some will not go to heaven, those he chooses not to save from their sins. Like he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The Lord makes that decision, and that seems unfair to a lot of people, but if it were fair, I wouldn't be there. You wouldn't be there either, because if it were fair, we'd all be left to judge on our sins. But when we talk about limited atonement, that's who all is going to heaven, who Christ died for and who he didn't. When the Bible speaks in terms of heaven, it talks about an immeasurable number, the sands by the seashore, the stars in the sky, a number that no man can number. That's how many are going to heaven. When it talks about, when he mentions a few times that the people that would go to hell, it's a confined number. He calls it a lake of fire in terms like that, where it's a amount with borders. Those in heaven, God always mentioned it without borders, without number of borders. But he always mentions hell with borders. That's limited atonement. Christ died for a large number. Again, and that's in that song, but he didn't die. He didn't die for everyone, but everyone he did die for will be in heaven. Not a one left out. T-U-L, L is limited atonement. T-U-L-I, I is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace means that the Lord extends his grace to us, and we cannot resist it. We can, when he calls us, we hear. We hear and we respond immediately. We may not always know exactly what it is, but when the Lord comes and circumcises our heart, when he circumcises our heart, we feel it. We hear the gospel preached, we may not understand it, but it resonates in our hearts. And whether you've heard the gospel preached or not, the Lord will pick and choose who he will come and extend his irresistible grace. And when he extends it, we don't have the ability to refuse it. We don't have the ability to accept it. because we don't know to accept it. And then when he extends it, we don't have the ability to refuse it. D-U-L-I-P. P is preservation. Once grace, always grace. You can't fall from grace. Once you become subject to it, you don't lose it. Difference between preservation and perseverance. People use that P sometimes and we'll call it perseverance. Perseverance means that once you start doing good works, you'll always do good works. And if you don't do good works, that means you never were a child of God to begin with. Well, we'd all be lost under that standard. None of us can persevere. You look in the Bible, people like Abraham, Jonah, all the great Solomon, all the great leaders of the Bible, none of them persevered, and there are good examples of that. They didn't. We try to do good works, and that's our duty to try to do good works and follow him, but we don't always have the ability to do that, and the Apostle Paul talks about that. So when we hear people, and what I want to get down to what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning, when we hear people about, well, you need to accept the Lord, those type of things, especially the one that I hear often in times on TV is, you need to give your life to Christ. You need to give yourself to Christ. And that's a good statement. That has good meaning. But we can't give ourselves our lives to Christ. He already has it. Christ already owns us. He has already complete control and ownership of us. And that's what I want to go through a little bit with you this morning. Let's talk about, you don't give your life to Christ. He's already got it. He already owns us. He already has complete ownership of us. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I've got 4 or 5 examples. I'm sure there's a lot more, but 4 or 5 examples that I could think of. And I heard Elder Sonny Piles preach on this a number of years ago, and can't remember exactly what he said, but I want to try to follow up on that thought, because that's what's come to my mind when I hear these things about you must give yourself to the Lord. The Lord already has us. And that's what I want to go through. Let's talk about the ways you own something. If you want to own something, how do you go about owning it? And I hope this is pretty simple and as we go through this. But number one, if you want to own something, one of the ways you can own something is you can make it. You can make something yourself. I can go home and I can go to a Home Depot and I can buy myself some wood and materials, and I can make myself a doghouse, or I can make myself a storage shed, or I can make something. I can make a shelf in my closet. But I can walk out then and say, that storehouse is mine. I made it. I built it. I got the materials myself, and I built it. And so you can make something. You can create something. We have inventions created. And inventors create it, and they go to great lengths to save their creation by copywriting it or patenting it, putting patents on it so that it's theirs. If you created it, it's yours. Well, let's start off with Psalms. Psalms 100, verse 3. It starts off, number one, it's a short psalm. So, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He made us. Number one. Remember the 3-in-1 Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I want to focus on Christ particularly, but they made us. And we know from John 1 that Christ was here at the foundation of the world and helped make the worlds along with God the Father and God the Son. He made us. Just like when you make something and you own it, he made it. He made us. Go back to the first chapter of Genesis, Genesis 1:1, very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, darkness. There was nothing, and there was complete darkness. Now, if I want to make something, I got to go down and get some materials to make it with. I have to come up with something to make something. If I want to make a sandcastle, I've got to get the sand together to make it and the water. If I want to make a storehouse, I've got to get the lumber and the wood and the nails. I got to go get the materials. So one step up that God has on us. What materials did God use to make the earth? First of all, what materials he used to make us? Well, he used dirt. You know, there's several years ago, I heard this, there's about 98 cents worth of materials in us. We're not worth a whole lot. Maybe that's inflation, that's up to $2 by now or something. But God made us. But when we make something, we have to have the materials. Well, where did those materials come from? Well, they come from trees and from iron and that. Where did that come from? That came from the earth. Where did that come from? You know, you go back and you keep materials are made from other materials. we grow it. How do we get this shirt? How do I make this shirt? You got to go out and grow cotton plant. You got to create some nylon. You take other materials to make different materials. What did God use when he started? You go back all the way to the beginning. What did God use for materials when he began to make the earth and to make man? Well, he made man out of dirt, but that was after he'd created the dirt. Where did the dirt come from? He created it, divided it on earth with waters. God made the very materials. When he started, there was nothing. I don't even know if there was even space. I mean, it gets where I can't comprehend it, but there were no materials out of nothing. He made something, and he made us out of that. So clearly, he owns us. He made us. He made us from scratch. He made us from before scratch, I guess would be the way to say it. I make biscuits from scratch. You get the flours down. I can't do this very well. I make biscuits by ripping open the little paper tab on the can and letting it pop out. So that's the kind of materials I use to make biscuits. God started with nothing and went from there. You know, and this is one of the deals of evolution we need to think about a little bit. Evolution assumes that everything moves along. Everything moves along. Maybe if you were to believe that fish came out of the water and turned into monkeys and apes and that became man, that's evolution. The process evolves. And we have an evolution a little bit. We're all a lot bigger and taller than we used to be. You know, people are getting taller. So there is clearly some evolution in the act of creation. But for you to believe in natural evolution, you have to have some material to evolve from. Well, you either believe in eternal material, and every scientist will tell you that eternal material doesn't exist. There's nothing that's eternal. Or you have to believe in an eternal creator. We have an eternal creator who's been here from eternity and started with something to make something out of. He started with nothing and turned it into something we can't even do. And that, to me, that's one of those common sense approaches to evolution that you may differ on. You know, you may differ on whether a rock is, you know, 5 million years old or 100 years old. And most of us believe the earth is probably about 4,000 or 5,000 years old, even though they say it may be worth a billion, maybe old as a billion. Well, let me ask you this question. Can God create a 400-year-old rock? Well, he created a teenager, 20-year-old man. You know, Adam, I don't know how old he was, but I figured he was in his late teens, early 20s, somewhere along in there. He created him from dirt. If God can create a 20-year-old man, it shouldn't be any problem for him to create a 5-billion-year-old carbon-tested piece of rock. So, I mean, you have to believe in something. You either got to believe in natural evolution, but that means something evolved from something else. You can't evolve from nothing. Or you have to believe in an eternal creator that had the ability to create something from nothing. He made us. He made the earth. It's his. Everything that we have in this earth is his. He owns it. He made it. You don't even get to us. You go over and read the 9th chapter of Romans where he says, Lord is the potter and we're the clay. He can make us and tear us. He can make us however he wants to. One vessel of honor, one vessel of dishonor. So he can make us, and some of us he will save to heaven. And a whole lot of us he'll save to heaven. And a few of us he may not save and allow them their due just reward, and that's to go to hell. That may seem unfair, but if it's fair, none of us will be there. Not a single one of us. So we owe him a lot for making us and taking care of us and blessing us as one of his children. Let me go now with you to... Well, that has another, a different way. We know that he can make us and own us. A different way that he can make us and own us is that he can buy us. He can purchase us. If you want to go get a TV or whatever, you can go to the store. You can go to Best Buy. You can go to Target or somewhere, or Costco or Sam's. And I can pull out my money and I can buy a TV. And I get home on my wall and I can say, that's my TV. I bought it. I paid for it. I've got the receipt. I've got the bill of sale. I've got an automobile out here, subject to a few bankers. I own that automobile. But, well, you know, you own it because you buy it. You pay for it. We all understand it. That's real easy to understand. Well, Christ paid for you. He bought you and paid for you. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You don't own your own body. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both your body and your spirit are God's because he bought it. Go back here to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Christ bought us. Thank goodness. He bought us. He bought us out of sin. He paid for us. Paid for us with his own blood. Bought us and paid for us. Let me go back to Psalm again. I know this. I want to pick up. If I can find it. Psalm 107, I believe. 107, verse 2 and 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does redeemed mean? Redeemed means bought. In fact, it means bought back. We can be lost. We can be traded. We can be pawned in. If I go to the pawn shop and put my TV up there and get money for it, if I want it back, I go redeem it, and I can buy it back. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We ought to say we're redeemed. I'm bought and paid for by the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. He bought and purchased us out of sin. He redeemed us from the curse of the old law. I spoke on the law of Moses, you know, here a few weeks ago, about the old law. And Apostle Peter says none of us could live under the law. Our forefathers couldn't live under the law. We're not good enough to know how to follow the law. Thank goodness the Lord redeemed us. He purchased us, bought us away from the law and away from our enemies. He buys us back. First Peter, first chapter, I believe it's about 18 or 19, he says we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are purchased and paid for by the blood of Christ. You know, we get caught up in Satan and sin and enemies in this world, and that goes back to the doctrine of total depravity. We're totally depraved. You know, the best we are is, as Isaiah tells us, like filthy rags. He buys us out of that condition. He buys us from the curse of that law which would condemn us. He buys us. Thank goodness he does. Thank goodness we belong to the Lord, and he's bought and paid for us. The third, next way, next way that we're owned something is when you get it by gift. You know, if I have something that's given to me, if I have someone give me that TV or give me a book or something, I can say, that's mine. That was given to me. It's mine, free and clear. I had it given to me. We get it by gift. We get these gifts all the time, whether they be birthday gifts or Christmas gifts, whatever. We get gifts, and that's mine. That's ours. When we get those gifts, those are ours. Well, Christ also gets these things, ownership by gift. Point out a couple of verses here in John chapter 10. You all know this one. Begin at verse 25. Jesus answered them, and I told you, and you believe me not. The works I do are in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You believe me not, because you're not of my sheep. Jesus tells us, there's some out there that are not of my sheep. You have to be a sheep. You have to be able to hear him. You have to be able to understand him. He said, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Now, sometimes we may hear the voice. If I'm somewhere, we like to use the term deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. The Lord may choose to appear to me, and I may not know to call him Lord, and I may not know to call him Christ. I may not have ever read the Bible. But something changes my heart. When the Lord speaks to you, you hear it. It resonates in here. You hear something, you know, and I go and I hear, the sermon preached, and you think, I don't really understand all that. But there's something about it that's touching me. Makes me think. Makes me want to go study. He says, the Lord, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I have given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And in verse 29, my Father which gave them to me. How did Christ get ownership of us? God gave him. God gave his son those of us that he wants him to save. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's like saying, you know, you've seen this deal about, you know, people that like guns, and I've got a number of guns, so I'm not making fun of them, but, you know, I've got this gun in my hand, and nobody's going to get it away. You're going to have to pry it out of my dead, cold hand to get it away from me. That's the way we are to Christ. He has us in the palm of his hand. Over in the book of Isaiah 49, I believe it says, you know, we are engraved in the Lord's hand. Don't do like we did when my kids were little, you know, and they write all over the walls. We bought washable ink so we could do that. Well, the Lord says, I don't have your name written in washable ink. I've got your name engraved in the palm of my hand. Nobody can open it. Jesus says, and I've got them here in my hand. Nobody can get them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them to me, nobody can get them out of his hand. Thank goodness we're owned and controlled by the Lord. He owns us and he controls us. Back up here to John 6. Now the Lord lets us, on, you know, like our kids, we let our kids loose on a string, but we control them. I've seen these, you know, you go in the airports, and a number of them, I see a mother going through with her child, and she's got it on one of these expandable little cords. She lets it have a little free rein, but has the ability always to pull it back in and always own it and control it. And that's what I think of as the Lord does to us. John chapter 6. Y'all are familiar with these. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me, this is Jesus talking, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. That's the irresistible grace I talked about. All the Father give me, the Father's going to give me a list of names, and it's more than we can count, more than we can number. All that he gives to me shall come to me. Now people will give you this verse and they'll give you the second half of it, because he goes on and says, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And you'll hear it said, well, Jesus says if you'll come to him, he won't cast out. So it's up to you to come to him. But they won't read that first part to you. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me. He didn't say Father's given me all. He's not given me every man. Every man, every woman, not given me. But he's given me the ones he wants. And that, for us, that's an innumerable number. But all that he does give me shall come to me. We don't have any choice. That's irresistible. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For my Father came down from heaven. For I came down to heaven not to do my own will, but of the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it again at the last day. I'm not going to lose any of them. That's preservation. I'm going to save every one of them. Now, some of them are still going to do a little sin now and then in times, but I'm saving them eternally. All the Father giveth to me, those are mine. He gets down here at the bottom, and y'all are familiar with that. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Resistible grace again, irresistible grace. The Father is going to draw us to Christ. Those of us that he picks to give to Christ, and I don't believe you'd be here this morning if you weren't a child of God. If you weren't one of those people, I believe this. I don't know who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. I'm not the judge of that. There's only one judge, and that's not me. But I don't believe you'd be here. We can see evidence of that. I can't see the Spirit coming and going, but I can see after it's hit. You can see people's lives change. And I don't think you'd be here this morning if you were not a child of God. That's Bible verse by Don Richards. But I believe that, but I can see it. And you come, and you're here today because you are already a child of God, not because you're trying to become one. That shows evidence that you are already a child of God. Go to John chapter 17, another well-known chapter where Jesus is praying. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. John 17 and 9, when he's praying, this is his prayer. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now over John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world. Well, we have to look and see what world he's talking about. He's talking about the world of his love. And in here he's talking about, the world is used about six times in this one chapter, John chapter 17, and it means a different thing every time. The translation, King James English translation, shows that it's a different world that he's talking about. Sometimes he's talking about the whole world. Sometimes he's talking about the physical earth. Sometimes he's talking about the world of the elect. You know, we talk sometimes about the whole world, and then you watch on TV and you say the wide world of sports. It's not talking about the whole world, that's talking about all the sports nuts who want to do that. That's what he's talking about here when he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Lord, you gave them to me, and I'm preserving them, and I'm glorified in them. You gave them to me, they're mine. Judge Christ says, all the Lord's people, all the elect, which I think includes the people in this room, and I'm not the judge, but I am allowed to look at evidence of that. The Lord has given you to Christ. You belong to him. Thank goodness we do. Next way is that you can get, and this is something I'm generally familiar with, is you can inherit it. I do wills all the time. I'm asked to do wills from time to time. How do we get something that's ours? I can say, I got that because my father left it to me in his will. It's mine. You know, I've got a will out there somewhere, and I leave it to who I want to leave it to. I'm allowed to pick and choose in my will who I leave things to, and I leave it to it. And so whoever it is inherits it from me because I left it to them. My mother and dad died. My grandfather's estate, my grandfather Bass's estate. He had, Brother Jimmy and I are there, and we had, I think there's 51 grandchildren, I believe. I'm number 44, and Jimmy's number 45. There were 51 grandchildren. When my grandfather, there were so many of us, he died, he left his estate to his grandfather, and I think I got a check for $24 and something cents. But that $24 and some cents was mine. And I forget, I went and bought something with it so I could remember that. But that's mine. I inherited it from him. If you go with me to the first chapter of Hebrews, first few verses there. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has chosen, in the Old Testament he spoke in all sorts of different ways and manners. Now, in the New Testament, he's speaking to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. The Lord appointed Christ heir of all things. All things he's created, all things he's made, all things he's done, all things that he has left to eternity in. He left them to Christ. Christ has them because we belong to God. He created us, and they were all left to Christ. He is the heir of all of us. He has appointed him heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Christ helped me there make the worlds when we were there. So he helped him because we inherit him. Another way, let me go to the book of Ephesians. Another way, if I can go to Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. Another way we can own something, we've talked about making it, buying it, getting a gift to us, and inheriting it. You know, another way we can get it, we can adopt it. I have an adopted daughter. She's my daughter. Legally, by law, she's my daughter. May not be by blood, but she's my daughter. You know, we like to talk about Israel as the chosen nation of God, and it was. They were his chosen people. But now it's abundant throughout the New Testament in there that we are now spiritual Israel. We are adopted Jews. We've been adopted into the family. We've been adopted into the family that Christ died for. He adopted us. We belong to him. We are his sons and daughters, just as if we'd been born to him. I've got a daughter, Ray. She's mine. I adopted her. I was there right after she was born. I participated in that, helped draw the paperwork for it. She is my child because I adopted her. Anytime you're adopted, you are, by law, legally, this child of the parents. Yeah. It's the parents that do the adopting. It's the parents that do that. Christ has adopted us. We are his adopted children. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Through Christ, the Lord has blessed us in every way possible, everything good. According as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He adopted us. Did it before the foundation of the world. Predestinated it and adopted us by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he do it? He did it because it was his will. his desire. Be back up here to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. You sure I got the right place? Yes. Book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning verse 23. I'm in the middle of this, but I want to get to the point I want to make. And they, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We are waiting for that actual physical adoption, redemption of our bodies. When we go to heaven, that's the physical adoption. I talked a minute ago, we were adopted legally before the foundation of the world by Christ. We're waiting that physical adoption when we'll have the opportunity to go to heaven. Flip over here to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent Christ to do a work. To do what? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We might have the ability to be adopted as a son and a daughter of Christ. He sent Christ to do that, that we might be redeemed. There's that redeemed again, to be purchased. We might be purchased of Christ and to be adopted by him. You belong to Christ by virtue of adoptions. That's how we become spiritual Jews, is by the adoption. That's what the New Testament was all about. It was expanded. When the Lord came down and by grace expanded his grace, he made manifest, it was taken place before the world began, he made manifest of that expansion of grace to us as his adopted children with the New Testament. That's what the New Testament came and was all about. Last ownership ability we have, and that is that I saw and thought about, and I'm sure there's others, is to capture something. We know that the nation of Israel got the land of Canaan because they went and captured it. The Lord directed them, but they went and captured it and took ownership of it, and they still claim it today. They took it by capture. The way you take something by capture is you go over and overthrow what's there. But there's all sorts of captures. If I want to go out and capture an animal, I can take a trap out and capture it. If I want to go out here to the water, I can take a fishing pole and I can capture me a fish. It's mine. You know, assuming I'm following the laws of getting a fishing license and those type of things, and a hunting license, I can go out here and capture something and it becomes mine. Mine's when you take control of it, because it's something that you are able to capture or find or locate. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I mentioned a while ago that we are captives of sin. We're captives of Satan. Every now and then Satan will capture us and capture our hearts and lead us away. Well, Christ solves that in the end. He takes that captivity captive. Those of us that are depraved, because we're sinners, and again, I use that word legally so we'll understand what it means. I don't mean in my eyes of you, you're not depraved. But in the eyes of God, everybody's depraved. Nobody meets up to his purity and his fullness, his grace. But when Christ dies on the cross, he took all of us who were captives, he took all those captives under captivity. He captured us. He saved us from sin. We would otherwise be captured by sin if it had not been for him. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I think, lays this out very beautifully because the Apostle Paul talks about it here. Apostle Paul talks about the struggle of us on earth. We've all got a divine nature because the Lord has touched our hearts. The Lord's come down and resonated, and as we in the New Testament say, he circumcised our hearts. Apostle Paul said that. The Jews had physical circumcision. We've been spiritually circumcised in our hearts and made spiritual Jews by the manner of adoption. But Apostle Paul goes here in 7th chapter of Romans, and he said, you know, but we're always under struggle. We have this depravity. We always lean to evil. It's in our nature, and we'll do it. Even though I know, sometimes when I know and realize I've committed a sin, I feel guilty about it. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I feel guilty and know I shouldn't be doing it, but sometimes I sin anyway. In the 7th chapter of Romans, beginning about 13th, 14th verse, he gets into this, and the language gets a little confusing, but he said, you know, I know better than to do some things I do, as we all do. He says, you know, when I think I want to do something, I try to do it, and I don't get it done, good stuff done. He said, but then there's evil stuff that I don't want to do, and that's exactly what I find myself doing. He talks about this internal struggle we've got going on all the time. We are children of God. I know I'm a child of God. I know it. He says, I feel it. I am. But yet I struggle and I still commit sin even when I'm not trying to. And when you know you're a child of God and you commit sin, you feel guilty about it. When you realize it, sometimes I'll commit sins and hurt people's feelings with my smart aleck mouth without realizing it, without hurting somebody. And I'll just shoot off. Sometimes I speak before I think. Not sometimes, probably most of the times. I shoot my mouth off before I think, and I know, I find out sometimes I've hurt people's feelings, not intending to. It makes me mad because I wouldn't have hurt somebody at all, had no plans to, but yet that's my nature, and we do it. And that's what Paul says. When I try to do right, I do wrong. When I'm not trying to do wrong and want to do right, I can't do it. He said, I'm in this battle all the time. Verse gets down, and that's what he struggles with in those few verses there to get down to verse 21. I find then that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, even when I'm trying to do good. You know, we talk about sometimes I've come to church and you know what? The devil has come along with me and sits in my pocket. When I want to try to be listening to preaching and trying to learn, the devil's whispering in my ear. You need to be thinking about going to a football game or going out here hunting or going to do something else. That's the nature that Paul says struggles. And that's why we all can identify with what Paul says here. Unless you're a lot different from me. If you're different from me, my mind gets wondering when it ought to be. And I'll say, I want to go do good. I want to study. I want to get up in the morning. And I want to read my Bible. I want to pray for my family and those I should pray for. And then I get off and get to work and say, I got distracted by something. And I didn't do what I intended to do good. We find ourselves in our struggle all the time. He gets down there and he said, that happens to me. He said, verse 23, but I see another law in my members. I see another law inside me, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I find I get captured by sin. Way too much sin that I need to have to be able to get my eternal salvation. That's what we all think. I'm sinning. I'm not doing good as I ought to do because I get captured by sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's Apostle Paul talking. One of the greatest men of God that ever lived. He said, I struggle with this. What do I identify with this? I struggle with this all the time. You know, we want to do good, and I don't. And when I really think about it, I thought, oh, guys, I'm a wretched man. I'm hurting people's feelings, not trying to. I'm dumb and I'm committing sin. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh of law of sin. Now, I haven't worded that very well. But he goes through there and he tells us, you know, that's what Christ does for us. Christ comes and captures us. In spite of we do sin, even when we know better, we're still sinners. And Christ captures us. He captures us while we're captive to sin. And he goes down here in verse 8, and this is a very strong verse for me because this is a verse my dad put on his tombstone. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, all that condemnation of sin, there it's gone. It's not with you anymore. He's captured it, taken it away. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, but who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is the verse that's on my father's tombstone. He chose. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I know I'm a sinner, and I can't help it. As hard as I try, I can't help it sometimes, and I feel bad. I just want to be honest with you. It's what Paul tells us. Thank goodness that Christ come and captures us from that sin. We are captive by Satan and sin, and Christ comes and captures us from that. Thank goodness he owns us. You know, we want to say that we come to our church. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. I want to say, well, this is what I want to do with my body. Well, it's not my body. It's Christ's body. We're told that, you know, he's put his temple inside of it. We don't go to the temple and worship these days. We worship from the heart because that's where the temple is. He owns us. He's put himself in us. He's there. We're still subject to Satan and we're still subject to sin. And thank goodness he takes care of us because he captures us from that. I've listed six ways that the Christ and the Lord own us. Every which way you want to try to get out of it, you can't. You're a child of God, and the Lord owns you. End this with a final question. If we're a child of God, why don't we act like it? I don't. I'll be the first one to admit I don't always act like it. But we ought to be proud of it. I ought to be proud. As you know, I know that my dad wanted me to be proud of him, and I know that I want my children to be proud of me. We ought to be proud of our Father. He owns us. We're his. He gave us. He's the one that keeps us from getting in trouble. We still get ourselves in trouble sometimes because Satan influences us, and I'm subject to that influence like everybody else is. And Apostle Paul says, me too. I'm there too. Thank goodness for the Lord who comes because he owns us. Every possible way that we express ownership, he owns us. He purchased us. He owns us. He made us. He created us. He got us by gift. He got us by adoption. He got us by captivity. He captured us away from us being captured captivity of sin. That's what he does for us. Every now and then we'll get pulled away. It's like, you know, when the shepherd loses one sheep out of 100, he goes and leaves the 99 and goes out and finds that one and brings it back, captures it and brings it back. That's why I love this song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. We all get lost from time to time. Somebody, either the Lord, the shepherd's the one that always, the shepherd himself is the one that went out and found the lost sheep and brought it back. Well, the shepherd himself goes and finds us and brings us back. He owns us, and thank goodness he does. I'm so thankful he does, for when I mess up, he doesn't hold that against me. He loves us unconditionally. I don't know why. I don't understand that. I know, I think I love my children unconditionally. That pales in comparison to the way your Lord loves you. We love him. We serve a wonderful God, and we need to be thankful for it. And we need, if we're his children, we need to try every day to act more. We don't do good works to get salvation. We do good works because we are proud and pleased with our Father who has given us that salvation already. You've been very kind to me with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord would bless you.